I don't know about you, but it's a thankful morning to be here, a thankful morning to sing, a thankful morning to pray, a thankful morning to be able to hear what God has laid on the hearts of the people that are willing to share. And what I would like to do is just give us maybe 30 seconds where you could quietly ask God's Spirit to bring to mind something that has already happened this morning in regard to how it impacts your relationship with Him. And then I'll just have a brief prayer to get us started. Father, we want to turn our attention to You because You really are worthy. And because we are needy. And because You, in Your love, sought to meet our need. So, Lord, I would ask that You would soften our hearts, that Your Spirit would enable us to see things clearly in a way that draws us into Your presence and is amazed by all that we've heard and sung and have shared, and we would invite You to do whatever needs to be done in our lives so that our relationship with You is real and personal and growing and eternal and forever. And that can be scary. That can give us a lot of uncertainty. But Lord, I would ask that You would help us not to delude ourselves, but to realize that our only genuine hope is found in You. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen. There's always so many things that go through our minds. If we were starting the service right now, I would think, well, it'd be a great time just to greet one another. There's a lot of people that maybe you haven't seen. You see a select few when you come in, and yet when you look around, you're thinking, oh, wow, I haven't seen them. I wonder how they're doing. But we're not going to do that because of time. And maybe you're not like me, but I'm going to assume that when we sometimes come to church, and especially on a Sunday after what is a holiday time, I can be guilty of putting God in a box. And it's easy to praise God and thank God if the holidays turned out the way I expected. It's easy to think about these good things that I wanted to have happen, and they did happen. And so I can say, thank You, Lord. But it is totally different when, if I were honest, maybe it just didn't turn out the way you wanted. And there's disappointment, there's discouragement, there's more emptiness than there is filling. And maybe not for you, but I would say for me, what I find is that oftentimes I fight this constant battle of wanting to create and manipulate a God that lets things unfold the way I want, rather than me, independent of how things unfold, realize that there is this amazing, amazing God. And so really in a brief amount of time, we're going to spend a little bit of time in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. If you want to turn there, great. I'm going to be working out of the New American Standard primarily. And because of time, it's going to be somewhat principled and fast-paced. But in where we're at in the whole life of Christ is that Jesus is heading to the cross, and He knows that. Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem. He knows how the week is going to unfold. He knows what He's going to have to deal with. And again, if you think of Jesus as God and man, we can't comprehend that. But we know in Scripture, as a man, this is not fun. This is not something I'm looking forward to. This is not something I want to do. To where he actually is praying to the Father, if there's any way, anything else can be done to achieve the goal of forgiveness and salvation and eternal life and a holy God having to deal with sin, please, would you open the door up? But the bottom line is, I will follow your will, not my will. And in Luke chapter 17, this is probably the last time that Jesus is heading to Jerusalem. He had raised Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11, and now he knows they're out to kill him. He raises Lazarus from the dead, and some people believe, and they're thinking, wow, nothing like this has ever happened. And other people are saying, let's get rid of him. And you're thinking, wow, how can that be? But in John 17, 11 through 19, let me read that passage. And it came about while he was on the way to Jerusalem that he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. Again, a lot of it, you would have to know the culture. Not a good area. Not an area where a pious Jew would be going. And so it's going to bring up a lot of tension and a lot of animosity. I don't know what you faced over Thanksgiving, but if you went to Chicago, you might think, you know what, we got to be careful about where we go in Chicago. I think as a younger person, my brother spent some time in Detroit, and so I would be driving through Detroit on occasion to spend time with my brother, and he would say, hey, if you get a flat tire in that section of town, just destroy your wheel, your rim, do not stop, keep driving. It's not the same. But there was that type of element where a good Jew would not go where Jesus went. So he was passing between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a certain village, 10 leprous men stood at a distance, met him. And that was protocol. Without time and detail, the lepers had to be at a distance. So much of the holidays, what do we think of? We think of getting together. It's family, it's close friends. And a leper lived an empty, isolated, lonely life. Beyond their control, something happened. And now as a result of that, they were not able to work with others. They were not able to interact with family. Relationships they had now became off limits. And so at a distance, there were these 10 leprous men. And they raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And as we read this, this passage in some senses is clear, but if you think about it, it's also got a lot of confusion. And when he saw them, now catch this, they're saying, Jesus, have mercy on us. He said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. So here are 10 guys. You don't know how long they've been lepers. You don't know all what's going on mentally, emotionally. They're at their distance. They're crying out for mercy. And the picture is they're crying. They're loudly saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And he says, go show yourself to the priest. Well, we know from the Old Testament, if you were a leper, and if in some way that leprosy seemed to be dissipating, going away, the only way you could re-enter relationships and society was to have a priest check you out thoroughly over a period of time and declare you clean. And then at that point in time, you could re-enter. So here you are. You're this isolated, empty, lonely, hopeless person. And you say, Jesus, have mercy on me. And he says, go show yourself to a priest. And the question is, what would you do? I want to be healed. He doesn't answer my question according to my desire. He doesn't meet my expectations. What do you do? But the picture we have as we go on and read in verse 14, and he said, go show yourself to the priest. And it came about, so all 10 are leaving, going to a priest. And it says at the end of verse 14, they were cleansed. Now again, I don't think we can relate to that isolation and that emptiness. But could you imagine, you're married. All of a sudden you have leprosy. Now you can't be by your husband. You're married. You have kids. They're off limits. You're now out of the picture. You are away from them and you are lonely. And you're going to the priest and all of a sudden you're cleansed. I mean, the mind-boggling, unbelievable emotions going through as you're seeing this leprosy disappear. And maybe you're not even seeing it on yourself. You're seeing it on the person you're walking with, and you're traumatized in a positive way. You're in shock. You can't believe what's happening. And then go on in verse 15. Now, one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. This awareness that only God could do such a miraculous thing. Now catch the connection here. He's glorifying God. What does he do? And he fell on his face at his feet. At whose feet? At Jesus' feet. A recognition of who Jesus is and giving thanks to him, as we heard that thanks is sometimes praise, giving thanks to him. And now our culture doesn't understand it. We're not too diverse, but if we lived in the prejudicial South and the thought was that the whites had expectations and something, there were 9 white lepers, and there was 1 black leper, and the white Savior takes care of the 9 white lepers and heals them, and the 1 black person who was leprous is healed. And who goes back to say thank you and praise God and recognize God in the flesh? It's the black individual. And it's a picture that the Jewish people, and if we're not careful, we American Christians actually walk with a lot of expectations on God. And we actually almost subtly think we deserve this, or God should come through for me. Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found to turn back to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. And we're going to wrap it up in a few minutes. But I want you to think of some highlight points. God is a purposeful God with a plan that he doesn't need to consult me on. Can you imagine how arrogant he must be that he doesn't consult me? Or you're thinking, can you imagine how arrogant you are, Jeff, to think that he should consult you? But what I want us just to glance at, he knows he's going to the cross, and yet in this storyline, he meets people who have needs with compassion and concern. And what is the problem is a lot of times I put expectations as to when he should meet my needs and when and how he should come through for me and who am I. But the picture is that in God's purpose and in God's plan over which I have no awareness, imagine if you knew in a few days you're going to go hang on a cross for people that spit on you. Would you be consumed with compassionate care for others? And a desire to see them experience a blessing and a healing that otherwise they wouldn't have. Another highlight I just sometimes think about is as it's Jew versus Samaritan. If we're not careful, we are blessed, white, for the most part, middle class Americans, And we can't outrun our culture. And I think sometimes we don't see the impact to which our culture affects our theology and affects our view of God. And what I'm going to do is bring us to a close, basically at the end of verse 19, real clear. I am not, please don't.
Listen to me, and in a matter of minutes, you'll have the truth. Everybody else gets it wrong, but I will give you the truth.
But I am going to share something that I find confusing, because at the end of verse 19, he says, your faith has made you well. And what do we naturally think? Well, if his faith made him well, what about the other nine? Did they not get healed? Well, wait a minute. It says that they were cleansed. So how could his faith make him well? And I'm not an expert, but you know the story in Luke 7 where Jesus gets invited to some Pharisees' homes, and there's this lady who is weeping and wiping his feet with her hair and crying, and the Pharisees are saying, oh, wow, she is a... That we can't say here in church on Sunday because we'd get in trouble. But that's the type of person she is. How can he put up with her? And Jesus creates this short story. If somebody gets forgiven this much and somebody else gets forgiven this much, who do you think is the more grateful? And the Pharisees answer, well, obviously the person who has been forgiven this much. And Jesus says, yeah, you're right. She's the one who recognizes how sinful she is and how much she needs to be forgiven. You're the ones who think you really don't have a big problem. And so your need for forgiveness isn't as great. If you want to turn back just real quick to Luke chapter 7, verse 50. Luke chapter 7, verse 50. And I'm not going to, please hear me say, I'm not trying to impress you with the Greek or anything. But at the end of, you're in Luke 7:50, and the New American Standard in Luke 7:50 says, your faith has saved you. So Luke 17:19 says, your faith has made you well. Luke chapter 7, verse 50 says, your faith has saved you. What I simply want to do is read a couple of verses. I'm going to read Luke 17:19, basically in the Greek. Again, please, I'm not trying to impress you here. I just want you to listen to a few words. Pistis, su, sesoken, se. So, pistis, su, sesoken, se. It's not Chinese. This is Greek. And now I'm going to read Luke chapter 7, verse 50, just this phrase. And it says, pistis, su, sesoken, se. What's the difference? There is no difference. So anytime you're translating, context is essential. But the word there is sozo, the word for saved. And so I'm not sure what all the translators were thinking, but the picture both in Luke 7:50 and in 17:19 is the exact same, and it's your faith has saved you. And so here's this picture that there were nine people that could go their way, be cleansed, and I'm sure they were thankful they could get back together with family. They were thankful that they could reconnect with kids. They were thankful that they could get their jobs back. But it was nine people thankful for how life started working for them, but not thankful that they could be forgiven of their need of a sin problem and come into a relationship with God. And Jesus is saying to this Samaritan, you recognize who I am and why I came, and you realize that it's only because of who I am and why I came that you can really deal with the most important need you have. And my going away encouragement as Eric gets ready to come up is, if we're not careful, I could give you 1,000 thanks, and I'm not exaggerating, for this holiday season. Emotional. Positive, grateful, exceptional. I mean, thanks after thanks. But you know what? Sometimes if I'm not careful, I'm thankful for this because it made me more self-centered, more enjoyable. And if you're not careful, am I really looking to Jesus? Am I really seeing that whatever I experience in a positive way is a result of his personal, grateful care and concern and willingness to be God and willingness to do what only he could do so I could receive forgiveness and have eternal life? Those things are important. I'm not diminishing them. But I find that if I'm not careful, I can be thankful for the food, the weather, the people, a thousand other things, but not a heart that's connected to God in a meaningful, personal way. Eric?